verse by verse, and we're the member of the title of the series is The Supremacy of Jesus. We're looking at the bigness, the awesomeness, the splendor of Jesus. And so if you have a Bible, turn there to Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be in verse 24 through verse 29 today. If you don't have a Bible with you, welcome you to grab one of the hardback, kind of black or brown ones that should be in front of you. And that's an NIV translation. I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard translation. Invite you to turn there. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 through 29 is where we'll be. Well, one of the Bible schools that I had gone to here in Medford called Pacific Bible College, as many of you probably heard of the school or heard me talk about the school, our motto was really great. I liked it. It is training students to kingdom think. That was what the school's goal was. And everything they did was somehow achieving that in the life of the students, where we were growing to actually see life through the lens of Jesus is king, that this is the kingdom of God. As followers of Jesus, that ought to be our goal as well. Maybe you can kind of personalize that and put that on your mirror, or, you know, learning to kingdom think. But that's what we're learning to do day in and day out. We're growing in our ability to see how the kingdom of God is the lens through which we should be viewing our life. Asking questions like, how does my marriage exemplify the beauty and the peace of the kingdom of God? How do my finances reflect my devotion to the kingdom of God? How does this dating relationship reflect purity and the holiness of the kingdom of God? And you can go on and look at some of those ideas, but that's the idea of kingdom thinking, is that we're starting to view how life actually is about the kingdom. Life is about King Jesus. I'm his servant. I'm learning how to grow into being his servant, and all of life ought to reflect that. The Apostle Paul, which the apostle simply means sent one, the Apostle Paul was a close friend of Jesus and one that was sent out by Jesus to minister to folks. But Paul was a man who labored hard for the kingdom of God. He worked hard at what he did, harder than maybe anyone else before him. And so today, in today's text, we're looking at kingdom labor. That's kind of our big idea today, is kingdom labor. And Paul's going to give us four different insights into what kingdom labor looks like. How does that look? And so, again, let's go ahead and move into that here in a second. And I will say this, as I was thinking about kingdom labor, what does that look like? Because I think the danger is a lot of us, when we hear kingdom labor, we think, well, that's the pastor's job, or that's kind of worship team. The kingdom labor, in my mind, is anything from a godly marriage that exemplifies the beauty and the peace of the kingdom of God to the nursery workers. It's everything from what I'm doing this morning here preaching God's word to what you do at work when you're faithfully trying to have a gospel conversation with a coworker. It's broad spectrum, because the danger is thinking, well, your job is holy and I just go to work 9 to 5. But here's the reality. We can all engage in kingdom labor, whether that's serving in the nursery or serving as a real estate agent and you're working. I use that because my mom's here, so practical. But there's kingdom labor to be done, and it's not just in this church. In fact, a lot of the kingdom labor should be taking place outside of the walls of this church. Amen? And so that's what we're thinking about broadly, kingdom labor, not just what happens in church, not just churchy ministry stuff, but outside of church, your workplace, your marriage, your finances, your boyfriend-girlfriend relationship, you name it, whatever it is, this is kingdom labor. We're trying to advance and start thinking of the kingdom of God and how we can play a role in that. The Colossians had only heard of Paul secondhand by the time that he's writing this letter. And so now he's moving from a description of the supremacy of Jesus, this big in your face, this is who Jesus is, to saying, hey, this is kind of who I am. This is what my ministry involves. This is who I am. This is what my kingdom labor looks like. So let's go ahead and read verse 24 through 29 of chapter 1 as we finish up chapter 1. Paul says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. FYI, this is, I think, the most difficult verse to understand in the book of Colossians, so we'll wrestle through that a little bit. That'll be fun. Verse 25, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden for ages, for the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints. Verse 27, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete or mature in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. And that's God's word for us today. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we just ask your gracious blessing on our Bible study as we are wanting to grow to be more kingdom-minded. God, we want to see the bigness of the kingdom. We want to have eyes to see how Jesus is king over our lives. So, Lord, I pray you would encourage us as your people today to know what does it look like to be faithful as a part and a member of this kingdom of God. Lord, I pray for those of us who are maybe sensing just being worn out in ministry and tired. I pray there be a fresh sense of refreshment and renewal for this vision, this mission, this kingdom of God that you've called us to play a part in. So fill us now with your spirit, Lord. I pray you'd help us to open up our eyes to see your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we're looking at four different things that that kingdom labor includes. Let me give them to you up front, and then we'll work through them. Kingdom labor includes, firstly, affliction. Next, preaching the word is involved in kingdom labor. Kingdom labor includes proclaiming Christ. And lastly, kingdom labor includes working with God's power. Don't worry about scrambling to write those down. We'll cover them. So don't worry if you didn't catch all of those. So firstly, kingdom labor includes affliction. We'll see this in verse 24. Kingdom labor, working for God, includes suffering, trial, specifically affliction here. For Paul's original audience, it might have sounded ironic that, hey, if Jesus is so supreme, why am I in prison? Why is our rock star apostle in prison? This seems contrary to what I would think. And so I think Paul is writing now to say, hey, my affliction is a part of the growth of the kingdom of God, and it's included in kingdom labors, that affliction is actually a part of this, and God is using it. It's not plan B for the kingdom of God. And so Paul is going to show that the kingdom labors that we're invited to includes affliction. So let's go ahead and read verse 24. Again, a difficult verse to understand, but I think we can make some sense of it and apply it to our lives. Paul says again, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Okay, that's kind of weird. But he says it's for your sake. And in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, the question that we should be asking is, what is lacking in Christ's afflictions that Paul somehow has the audacity to fill up? So I want to share just a couple things of probably what this doesn't mean, and then share what I think that this does mean. This verse doesn't mean that somehow Jesus paid 90% of the way for our sins, and then we got to kind of cover the rest of the bill. So we got the last 10%. I don't think that's what that means, that through our indulgences, through purgatory, we can somehow pay off the rest of the sacrifice that Jesus almost finished, which unfortunately is a view of some cults that are out there. And this idea that basically we need to finish the job. That's not what Paul's saying. I think for this reason alone, that the word affliction that Paul uses here isn't used anywhere in the New Testament to talk about the cross, to talk about atonement, to talk about, at all about what Jesus did for us. We've been talking about how the propitiation of Jesus, the sacrifice, remember that $100 theology word that we've been learning, that the wrath of God was totally satisfied on Jesus, so that when you trust in Jesus, it's all been spent on him, and now we have God's favor and his grace in our life. So it can't mean that somehow Jesus paid 90% of the bill and I got to pick up the tab. I don't think that's what Paul's saying. Another view sees this meaning that there's some kind of a set quota of affliction that the church needs to go through before Jesus returns. And that Paul is glad in his sufferings because he's able to kind of add to the reservoir of suffering. hey, we're one more suffering close to Jesus returning. I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. I think biblically it's a stretch. So here's what I think Paul is saying. I think Paul is saying this in a nutshell. Since Jesus was joyfully afflicted for his people his entire life, and especially on the cross, we too can joyfully be afflicted for others as his representatives. Paul says, for your sakes, I rejoice that I'm suffering. Extending his love for them in and through our affliction. We're able to love on people as we show the sufferings of Christ in and through us and reach them in that way. John Piper agrees with me. Now, you know, if you're ever trying to find, like, to prove a point biblically or some theology, you just find a really smart guy who agrees with you, and then there it is. No, actually, John Piper was really helpful as I was reading some of his commentary on what this is. He says this, what this means, I think, is that God intends for the afflictions of Christ to be presented to the world through the afflictions of his people. God really means for the body of Christ, John Piper says, the church, to experience some of the suffering he experienced, so that when we offer the Christ of the cross to people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. So that when we offer the Christ of the cross to people, they see the Christ of the cross in us. So when we share the gospel and we're representatives for Jesus, they're able to see the sufferings and the affliction of Jesus in and through our lives. And we're able to represent him that way. Does that make sense? I think this reminds us of Mark 8:35, where Jesus says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So I think Paul is saying that this is a call to joyfully lay down our lives, to lose our lives, pressing into affliction and suffering, to allow it to be a vehicle to take the gospel to people around us. To the saved and to the unsaved, to allow our afflictions to minister to those around us. For your sake, Paul says. John Piper again says that the point is that taking the gospel to people across the office or across the ocean ordinarily requires sacrifice and suffering, a losing of life or a denying of self. This is the way Christ means for his saving sufferings to be taken to the world, through the sufferings of his people. And although every human has experienced suffering in some degree to another, as Christians, we're able to use it to the praise of God's grace and his sovereignty. Somehow, God uses our sufferings to reach people with the gospel in a way that outside of our suffering, it wouldn't happen. And so somehow, according to God's plan, he uses our suffering, our affliction, to reach people with the gospel in a way that if the suffering wasn't there, it wouldn't be as effective. And this is hard for us to swallow. Suffering can be anything from a heartbreak when your boyfriend breaks up with you, to you just got diagnosis that you have cancer, to mom and dad passing away, to not having enough money to pay the bills, to not having food in the cupboard, to having a mental illness that day in and day out you wrestle with depression. Everyone experiences affliction and suffering in some way or the other. I want you to know, Christian, you are not alone in your suffering. And I have no idea what that is today. But all of us have something inside that we're wrestling with. Maybe it's something outside of us. Maybe it's something inside of us. Maybe it's conflict in our marriage or at home or the workplace. Whatever it would be, there is suffering that we endure. But God says, I want to use that to be a vehicle to deliver my love to people. And that's good news. As Christians, people all over the world are suffering, but as Christians, we get the unique privilege of allowing it to leverage that suffering for the praise of God's grace in delivering the gospel to people. Does that make sense? Again, I think that's what Paul is getting at. There's a young man named Jackson who was a part of the youth ministry that I served in, that my buddy Wes served in, that Courtney was a part of and served in. And Jackson was a bright light for Jesus. Jackson was about 15 or 16 years old, and you could find him sharing the gospel with people. He would set up at like parades with like a booth, and he would have kids come in, and he'd share the gospel with these kids. Jackson was excited about teaching how evolution versus kind of creation stuff, and he was really jazzed up about those kinds of things. Jackson was on fire for the Lord every time you saw him. How you doing, Jackson? I'm good. I'm great. I had a big smile on his face. Love God. Love the word. Always at youth group. But sadly, he was diagnosed with cancer. And the cancer was terminal. And by the end of his life, he was stuck in a bed in his house. And here is this bright sunshine of a kid suffering for the sake of the gospel. Really awesome that he had a chance to make a wish to the Make-A-Wish Foundation, and he asked Billy Graham to come and visit him. Billy Graham said, I can't do it. I'm too old. So Billy Graham sent his son, Franklin Graham. So Franklin Graham came to his house and ministered to Jackson, and they just got to talk shop about sharing the gospel. Really awesome. But through his cancer, Jackson was able to share the gospel with everybody in that hospital. There wasn't a nurse that would come to his room that wasn't hearing about the hope and the life of Jesus. It was so real for him. That's how God uses our affliction to take it to people and say, my hope in Jesus is real. I really do trust Jesus. And through this affliction, he's using me. And as Christians, it's crazy to look at, but biblically, God uses our affliction to reach people, to say, you know what, my life is tough right now, but my God's real, and he's for me, and he can be for you too. That's how God uses our affliction, and that's how God wants to use your affliction. Though Paul was highly persecuted, often homeless, shipwrecked, robbed, he almost drowned in the ocean, he was a man who rejoiced in his sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. We can, as Christians, rejoice in our sufferings. And this is a supernatural work of God that he allows us to actually rejoice in our sufferings so that we might be a vehicle for the gospel to those people around us. So that's first, that kingdom labor includes affliction. We can expect affliction through our journey, but God wants to use it to advance the kingdom of God. Next, kingdom labor also includes sharing the inclusive gospel. Kingdom labor also includes sharing the inclusive gospel. Now, I almost didn't put this word inclusive in there, but I just wanted to see some of your ears perk. What does he mean by inclusive? What's he saying? Jasmine's looking at me like we are not in the right. There you go. I can count on Jasmine for giving me the look. You are far past the right slide. Go back. Thank you, my wife. Kingdom labor includes sharing the inclusive gospel. Let me explain what I mean by that. The word gospel, as you know, means good news. Literally just means good news, the good news of the kingdom of God. And though the gospel is exclusive, and that it excludes any other way of salvation, which as Christian gets us into quite a bit of trouble in our culture, amen, it excludes any other way of salvation, yet it's inclusive in that it includes anybody who will trust in Jesus. Anyone who will trust in Jesus is able to be included. Man, I think of Jesus. Jesus had a heart for outcasts and those who normally wouldn't be included into religious circles. Jesus actually was ridiculed by really religious people for eating with drunkards and prostitutes, hanging out with Samaritans. Those who were on that edge of society, Jesus was actually able to reach. And so as his followers were actually following Jesus into that kingdom labor of sharing this inclusive gospel. Not that the gospel is exclusive in that it excludes other ways of salvation, but it includes all who would come to Jesus. Remember last week we looked at how the gospel is for those who are far away, those who we would deem not churchy, who wouldn't maybe show up to a church service. Those are who Jesus is wanting to reach with the gospel, and so we can partner with him in that. So let's read verse 25 as we look at kingdom labors includes reaching people with the inclusive gospel. Paul says, of this church, I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. So Paul says, hey, I got this stewardship. Another translation is I'm a manager of God's household. And what God is calling me to do is actually to fulfill the word of God. It's an interesting term here, this phrase. He says, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. Literally, this could be translated to make full the word of God. Meaning, I think this, Paul said, I want to unleash the raw, untamable power of the gospel to people. to fulfill, to let go the word of God. Remember, Paul says in Romans that it's the gospel itself that has the power to save people. That as Christians, we just give it to people and watch God, through his power, the power of the gospel, save people. So Paul's excited about that. And he says, as a steward, that's what I'm about, sharing this inclusive gospel, letting unleash this gospel. And then in verse 26 through 27, I think he kind of helps us understand exactly what that message he was sharing was. Verse 26, he says, of the word of God, that it is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has been now manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What mystery, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's saying that there's this mystery that for a long time has been hidden. For thousands of years, God has been unveiling, slowly unveiling this mystery, and it's the gospel. And through a lot of different ways, God spoke to his people. Right now, you're probably thinking about a burning bush, maybe tablets of stone, all the prophets of the Old Testament. God is slowly but surely in the Old Testament unveiling and revealing this mystery where people knew, hey, there's got to be a better sacrifice than this old dirty lamb. There's got to be a better priest than that priest who sins every day. There's got to be a better system than this tabernacle. And then Jesus shows up on the scene. Paul is saying this mystery is Jesus. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. This is the mystery for ages that people had been wanting to know. And specifically, the new covenant is this reality that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That's what Paul says, that this mystery specifically is Christ in us, the hope of glory. The Messiah takes up residence in the hearts of those who have trusted him. Those hearts have been cleaned from their sin, and now God, through his Spirit, is in his people. And there's this hope of glory, which I think Paul is saying is this certainty of resurrection, the hope of the glory that we will one day walk into and taste for eternity. That's good news. Amen? Christ in his people. The King is in us this morning as his people. Isn't that awesome? So instead of externally God telling us things to do, internally we actually desire to do the things that God's wanting us to do because he put it in there. And so it's really awesome. That's the hope of glory. And then he says specifically at the center of this is that this is available for Gentiles. It's easy to miss as Gentiles ourselves. I'm sure there maybe is some Jewish people in here. But he said that he willed to make it known to the Gentiles. Now, for Jews in the first century, this would have shooken them a little bit. The Gentiles, they're included into this as well. Theologian and author, Dr. Thomas Constable, he says that God would save Gentiles was no new revelation, but that he would dwell in them and deal with them on the basis as he did Jews was new revelation. Basically, the fact that Gentiles don't have to become Jewish to then become Christian was news. Because in the Old Covenant, Gentiles were expected to participate in the covenant community by getting circumcised. Bummer, right? You're 50 years old and you're thinking, I don't know if I want to become a Jew. There was also the following of the laws and the ceremonial, the civic law, and all those things that the Gentiles were actually expected to participate in. But in the church, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew, you're a Greek, a Gentile, you are woman, child, rich, poor, progressive, conservative. Jesus has a free gift available for us. He says, I'll dwell you if you ask for the forgiveness of your sins. No Jewishness involved. No hoops to jump through. And that's awesome. And so Paul knew that the way that this kingdom advances is by sharing this inclusive gospel, by telling people, hey, you don't have to be churchy to come to Jesus. You don't have to wear a button-up to get saved. Did you know that? You don't have to get circumcised to get saved. And for these Jews, they're thinking, praise the Lord. I've always liked bacon, you know. Now I can eat my bacon and not get circumcised. This is good news. I'm about this inclusive gospel. But sometimes the Jews actually took a long time to get this in the early church. There's this really silly story that happens that Paul retells in the book of Galatians, and Peter is forever etched in this book. I'll tell you about it. But Peter was in Antioch, and he had some Gentile friends there. And the way the story goes is that one day he's eating probably ham sandwiches or bacon-wrapped hot dogs with his Gentile friends, enjoying the freedom of Christ and his liberty therein. Amen. And he's hanging out with his buddies, and his Jewish friends come in. And Peter gets up, takes his ham sandwich and dumps it in the trash and goes and sits with his Jewish buddies. Now, Paul, in some way or another, he sees this whole thing go down. And Paul goes, This isn't how we're rolling. And so Paul stands up in front of everybody. If you ever know, like, public rebuke is sometimes necessary. Paul embarrasses Pastor Peter in front of all his friends. Paul says this: when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, that, hey, it doesn't matter if you're eating a ham sandwich, circumcised, that's not straightforward about the gospel. It's about grace. He says, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, hey, I saw you eating a ham sandwich. How is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like the Jews? Peter wasn't being straightforward about the truth of the gospel. He wasn't including his Gentile buddies. He was adding things for them to do. Hey, you guys, you know, you probably should not eat the hot dogs anymore, and you should probably get rid of the bacon-wrapped hot dog. You name it. So even like guys like Peter mess this up. This was tough to say. You don't have to become churchy to get saved. It's essentially what Paul is getting at. And as Christians, we might say that we believe in the inclusive gospel, that we want to reach people outside of our immediate circles. But what do our lives look like? What percentage of our conversations are devoted towards people who we might think is quote-unquote Gentiles, outside of our churchy circles? What does our life actually look like? Where are we devoting our time? Are we devoting our time to reaching our neighbors with this inclusive gospel? And again, as a pastor, I am stuck in this bubble of the church. And if I don't get out of the office, I can get locked into this thing. And it's easy for me to be around Christians all day long, which is a great thing. We like Christians, right? I like Christians. I would hope we like Christians. We're commanded to. But we need to be devoted to intentionally reaching people with this inclusive gospel, to share this good news. Hey, you don't got to become churchy to come to Jesus. And that's really good news. So I want to think about some tips on actually sharing this inclusive gospel. What does it look like in Ashland, in Talent, in Phoenix, in Medford, to look to have gospel conversations? Here, I want to confess, this is awkward for me. I know I'm not asking you to do something that you know this is awkward. This can be difficult to have conversations about Jesus with people at the library or the coffee shop. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? It's tough, okay? So here's some tips. I want you to just think through these and just some practical tips on what does it look like to reach people with this inclusive gospel. First of all, we need to choose to love them. When we're going and we're trying to be intentional about sharing the gospel with our grandkids, our kids, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, we are not just trying to accomplish some agenda. We're here, I got these four spiritual laws, and if you say this, then okay, sign that, and we'll see you later. That is not what it looks like. It's choosing to actually love people, to look someone in the eye and say, I care about you. Believe it or not, I care about your soul. And so this is an easy step to miss, that okay, well, we're supposed to share the gospel, and so I need to just start telling people about Jesus. We need to actually love people. So choose to love people. Be intentional about your actual loving of them. Listen to them. People got stories. People don't want to just get the gospel shoved down their throat. Ask them where they're at. Ask them where in their lives, hey, what do you think about spiritual things? Tell me about your walk. Do you know Jesus? Do you have any background in church? Listen. Be a good listener. I think this is a good discipline for us as Christians to go in, to grow in. Next, look for gospel connections. So maybe if they're talking about reincarnation, you're able to move the conversation towards resurrection. And this is actually really fun to do. Maybe if they're lacking hope and you just hear a hopelessness in your voice, boom, I know there's a hope in Jesus. Let me share the hope of Jesus with you. Maybe if there's death looming for them, you're able to talk about the resurrection of Jesus and the life that we can have in Jesus. So be looking for avenues that God might be pleased to use for an open door. What might work for your neighbor might not work at all for your grandkid. And so everyone's in different seasons of life, so we got to be discerning. Where are some areas that might be an open door to be able to share the gospel with this person? Next, this is, I think, really important. It's affirm their seeking. affirm people's seeking. Man, if someone says, you know what, I'm interested in spiritual things, don't immediately shut them down and say, well, you're wrong. Okay, that's not winning anyone to Christ, not that I'm aware of. We need to affirm their seeking, and what I mean by this is, Paul, in Acts 17, he goes to this place called Athens, and he's on Mars Hill, and there's idols everywhere. And Paul starts his conversation by saying, hey, I see that you're very religious, but let me inform you of who this God is that you're actually seeking for. So we affirm people seeking, like, hey, that's cool. Let me hear more about that. How'd you learn about that? Gosh, I'd love to know some of that background. Affirm people seeking. Say, that's awesome. We want to affirm and encourage that. Offer them something better. So when we're sharing the gospel, one of the best defenses against the gospel is actually offering them the positive things about Jesus. So I know that hell is a part of the gospel because we're saved from what? Essentially hell. But there are positives to the gospel that are so enticing. Yeah, I need joy in my life. Lost people need hope. They need peace. They need fulfillment. Guess what? Jesus offers those things. So we can offer actual positive things of the gospel. Man, God's so good. Can I tell you about the joy that he gives me every day? Fulfillment, meaning, you name it. I met with a college campus ministry guy that drove up from Chico, and we had Mexican food. And because that's what you do when you're talking mission, you need to have a couple tacos before you. But anyways, just seeing if you guys are awake. And he was saying, you know, one of the best apologetics or tools for reaching people is actually sharing joy and fulfillment and meaning in life. Because that's what we love. We love that about Jesus, right? We're not just happy because we got saved from his wrath. We enjoy being with him. He's a good God. We enjoy this relationship. Lastly, stand on the Bible as your authority. If all the gospel is our opinion, and the Bible is just some book that I kind of trust in, then it's wishy-washy. But if we're able to say to people, hey, this isn't my opinion. I didn't make this Jesus thing up. I know it's a crazy story, but it's in the Bible, and God's word is true. So stand on the word as your authority. Don't be afraid. For people, they might tear that down and say, oh, it's some old book. But know that God is honored as we stand on the word as our authority. This is what the Bible says. There's power in saying God says this to you. God's word is in and of itself inherently powerful. And so allow the word to be your source of power and what really reaches into people's lives. So kingdom labor includes sharing the inclusive gospel, allowing people to see the hope and life of Jesus who maybe aren't very churchy, maybe who are outside of church that we can include in the gospel message. And then next, Paul shows us that the kingdom labors include proclaiming Christ. Kingdom labors, specifically this gospel, is proclaiming Christ. If you'll remember, there were some false teachers that were coming in to the church of Colossae. That's primarily why this book, Colossians, was written. It was a warning to a young church that, hey, there were these false teachers that were saying you could become really spiritually mature if you become kind of Jewish and add some mysticism to your walk with Jesus. And so Paul is saying, no. Jesus is supreme. He alone is what it's going to take. So Paul is going to show that his whole agenda is proclaiming Christ and that the proclamation of Christ actually permeates people. And that's what causes spiritual maturity. And so let's go ahead and look at that. The proclamation of Christ included in kingdom labors is the proclamation of Christ, of Jesus. Notice in verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim him, that's Jesus, admonishing or warning every man and teaching every man with all wisdom so that we might present every man complete in Christ. Interesting that phrase, every man, comes up three times. I don't think it's by coincidence. I think Paul is saying, I don't care if you're a pastor or you're 5 years old. I don't care if you're a doctor or you're homeless. We can become complete in Christ. You know, you say, well, I don't really like reading the Bible, and I don't really know about this whole Jesus thing. No, no, no. We can all become complete in Christ. We can all become mature. At our own different levels, our own paces, we're all maturing in Christ. And so Paul says, every man we're presenting mature in Christ. Pretty cool little sidebar. This verse is actually painted on the side of the door because of Jane, and I think one other person helped you with that. So we have this verse painted on the inside of our doors when you're walking in, because at First Baptist Church, this is what we're about. We want to proclaim him and allow that proclamation to culminate in people's spiritual maturity. And so I think what Paul means by this is that the person and the work of Jesus was all he talked about. To the Corinthians, he says this, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." This is what I wanted to talk about. Now, if you'll remember, in both letters to the Corinthians, Paul talks about a lot of different stuff than just this. But what I think Paul is saying is that through his teachings, holistically, Jesus is always going to be mentioned. And the gospel is always going to be the driving force behind obedience and behind what God is calling us to. You name it. That Jesus is what Paul's preaching was about. Jesus himself said of the Bible, this is a great, if you're new to the Bible and you're thinking, what is the Bible all about? Jesus says this. He says, "You search the scriptures," said this to a bunch of religious people, "because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." When we're reading the Bible, if we're doing it right, we should be looking for Jesus. We're looking to see Jesus. And that really is what our kingdom labor should be heading towards, is proclaiming Christ and seeing how Jesus is in every passage of the Bible. I love that about the Gospel Project. Remember that video we watched about the Gospel Project for kids? It's all about seeing how Jesus is all throughout the Old Testament. The Bible is about Jesus, the Savior that was supposed to come. And in fact, this is actually Paul's, and I'll read a verse here in a second, but this is what Paul was actually all about. When he got converted, if you'll remember, Paul used to be Saul, and he was the chief persecutor of the Christian church. Paul was a Pharisee who was zealous for Jewishness, and he did not believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And so in Acts 9, Paul is like, it says, breathing threats and murders against Christians. You ever breathed murder? Somebody, like, that's pretty intense vocab. But Paul is breathing threats, and he goes to the high priest, and he's asking for permission to go and ravage the church in Damascus, and anyone he finds there who's following Jesus, he says, "I'd like permission to bring him to jail in Jerusalem." And so they sign it, send him on his way. On his way there, guess who shows up? Jesus. Jesus appears in shining bright glory and is speaking loudly, and Paul falls down and he says, "Lord, who are you?" And Jesus says, "It's Jesus whom you're persecuting." He says, "Hey, but I tell you what, I got a guy named Ananias. He's going to help you out. He's going to open your eyes." Paul was blinded for 3 days, didn't eat or drink for 3 days, met up with Ananias. Ananias prayed for him. He was baptized and saved right then. And just days later, the same Messiah, you got to get this, the same Messiah whose people Paul was just trying to get to prison, just hours later, it says this of Paul. "Now for several days, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" Imagine being in that synagogue. "Paul, we heard of you. I thought you were killing Jews." Now he's proclaiming Jesus. Once Paul understood, oh, this is what the Bible is about. This is this mystery that God has been unveiling throughout the Old Testament. He went and proclaimed Jesus with excitement and passion to the very people that he was wanting to arrest. Really powerful. And so ultimately, the proclamation of Christ should not just be here, but it should get down in here. If you didn't see me, the proclamation of Christ should be up here, and not just up here, but in our hearts, where it should actually be starting to permeate our lives. And that's why Paul says that it turns into admonishing and teaching everybody, and then actually presents them complete in Christ or mature in Christ. So here's the principle I think Paul is getting at. The regular intake of the proclamation of the person and work of Christ, it's the gospel, is the key to spiritual growth and maturity. Let me say that again. The regular intake of the proclamation of the person and work of Christ is the key to spiritual growth and maturity. If you want to grow spiritually mature, which I'm guessing is probably all of us if you're here, then it looks like taking in the proclamation of Christ and not letting it stay here, but move into your heart so that it actually starts to permeate the way that you make decisions financially. It actually informs the way that you treat your wife. It actually informs the way that you are staying pure with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. It actually is informing the way that you're using your time, the way that you're suffering, the way that you're going on vacation. The gospel ought to be moving from our head into our heart to present us mature. That's the key to growth that Paul is saying. And so our lives ought to actually be slowly but surely reflecting the intake of this proclamation of Christ, the intake of the gospel, that we actually start looking different because we've been taking in the gospel year in, year out, day in, day out. So here's just some ideas about gospel proclamation, the proclamation of Christ. How do I take in the proclamation of Christ? First one is Bible. I would just strongly encourage you, if you're looking to, how do I start taking in the proclamation of Jesus? Start reading your Bible. I encourage you to read your Bible every single day. If that's 10 minutes or 10 hours, that's between you and the Lord. But where you're regularly looking at God's word and saying, I want to hear God and I want to know where the gospel applies to my life. So I would strongly encourage you, and this is not to guilt trip anybody, but just to say, if you'd like to grow in spiritual maturity, have the word of God in your life every single day. Maybe that just looks like reading a psalm before you go to work and just prayerfully reading a psalm. Maybe it's, look, for me, I read a couple different genres, so I like to read something in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Maybe it's nighttime before getting in bed, you and your husband are able to just read a proverb together. One way or the other, you're taking in the proclamation of Christ and allowing the word to permeate your life. Another one is gospel-centered music. There's a lot of junky music out there. So I would just encourage you, if you're a music guy, I love music. I love playing music in the house, in my office, in my headphones, in the car. There is a lot of good Christian music that's not just on K-Dove. Okay, no offense to K-Dove. If you like K-Dove, that's great. Rich and I were having a conversation. We're on the same page on this. But there's a lot of good music on YouTube, on Google Play. I do Google Play. I would love to, if you're like, man, I'm looking for some fresh stuff, I would love to share some new like music that's fresh and a little bit more underground. So gospel-centered music can be a great way where God will minister to you and actually help you to get in the proclamation of Christ. Next, gospel-centered books. And there's a lot of really good books out there about how the gospel applies to our lives. At some point, I'd love to start getting some gospel kind of books for us to be able to buy in the library so that we can purchase those books. So I encourage you for that. Next, gospel-centered movies. Okay, well, Jasmine and I were like in tears watching this. It was actually an independent film made by Rogue Valley Fellowship. Look up on YouTube, Rogue Valley Fellowship, Pilgrim's Progress. The classic Pilgrim's Progress was made into an independent film by Rogue Valley Fellowship. I guarantee you won't be able to get through it without crying. And God ministered to you through that, and your boldness in the gospel is produced. And so it's really exciting. Tonight, I'm hoping we have the time to maybe go see Overcomer. Okay, powerful. I like it, Diana. So there's great, like, Christian movies aren't cheesy anymore. They're actually making really cool Christian movies. And so I encourage you to check out Overcomer. Sermon podcasts. A lot of times when I'm making breakfast, I like to have a sermon on. I listen to Zav at The Story. I listen to Cody at ACF. I listen to my parents' church's pastor. I listen to Court and West. I listen to Edgewater. I listen to Matt. I just like to take in the gospel. So find some preachers that you like. If that's here, like, that blesses me. But if that's someone else and you're going on YouTube, then that's totally fine too. So sermon podcasts are really great. Lastly, church. Church is the place where God will refill your tank with the proclamation of Jesus. So I encourage you to plug in. If you're here and you're kind of checking things out, just encourage you to keep coming back. We do this every Sunday, so we'll be back next Sunday, Lord willing. And here's kind of the warning for us. If you don't regularly take in the proclamation of Christ, your walk's probably going to be really dry. And Jesus is going to be more of a hobby than anything else. So I just want to encourage you, strong as I am, I know how, take in the proclamation of Christ through sermon podcasts, gospel-centered music, fellowship, you name it. Take in the proclamation of Christ and watch how God throws water on your walk with him and begins to grow you. That there's something so exciting as you're taking in the proclamation of Christ. God will mature you and grow you. And then conversely, as you're taking in the proclamation of Christ, you will see growth in your life. Maybe as you look back after a month, you're able to say, hey, I've grown quite a bit in this month. A lot of times the day in, day out, I don't feel like I'm growing much. But when you look back a month, 2 months, 3 months, hey, there's some serious progress in my life. There's some progress in my relationships. There's some progress in the way that I'm parenting. You name it. There's progress that can be had. So I just encourage you to do that. And so lastly, so we've seen that the kingdom labor that we're invited into includes affliction. It includes sharing the inclusive gospel. Kingdom labors includes proclaiming Christ. And lastly, kingdom labor includes working with God's power. Kingdom labor includes working with God's power. So I don't know about you, but I'm guessing this is probably a lot of us, that my temptation is to do kingdom labor in my own strength, in my own power. And yet what God calls us to is way bigger than what we can handle. It's God-sized stuff. And so Paul is going to share that kind of an insight for him that he is working with God's power. And so we'll see this in verse 29 as we wrap up. Paul says, for this purpose, to present people complete in Christ, I labor. This is what I'm about. This is what I work hard at. Striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Toiling, striving, working hard according to the power that God supplies. So interesting that Paul could say, hey, I'm working hard. As people who are a part of the kingdom of God, we ought to work hard. We ought to get tired after serving in the nursery. We ought to get tired after we're cleaning the church or you name it, making disciples. We're working hard for the Lord, yet our power and our strength comes in God in us. That the Spirit actually gives us the strength to do what we're called to do. We can't do this thing on our own. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do a couple things kind of well. No, he says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Jesus, that's a little harsh. I'm pretty talented. I don't know. Jesus says, apart from regularly dwelling in me, taking in my word, finding yourself at the resources that I've given you, you will not have the strength to do kingdom labor. It just will not be there. And so we need God's power. Now, I want you to imagine with me that Jasmine and our 8 kids in the future are on our way to Crater Lake. Maybe a word of prophecy. I'm not sure. You'll have some fun conversations after church about that. We're on our way to Crater Lake. Family vacation. We're excited. We're in our minivan, Honda Accord minivan. And we are driving. We're pulling a trailer. And anyways, we're on our way up to Crater Lake, and we're starting to wind up the hill. As you've been to Crater Lake, probably a lot of you, there's towards the end, you're starting to get to the top, and you're climbing. Now imagine if the minivan breaks down on the way out. And I say, honey, and our 8 kids, you stay put. I got this. And I get behind the trailer, and I say, okay, throw it in neutral. And I get back there, and I start pushing and huffing and puffing. How far am I going to get? I'm going to die, probably. I'm going to get ran over by the darn minivan, and it's going to be a sad day. The reality is we need the power of that motor to get up the hill. And so too with us as Christians. We will not go anywhere without the power and being plugged into the power source of God's Spirit. When he calls us to do stuff, it's hard. It takes energy emotionally, spiritually, physically. We got Satan attacking us. We got our own doubts and our own frustrations and our own shortcomings. We need the power of God to dwell in us. Amen? Man, it takes God's power to do marriage well. It takes God's power to figure out a budget. That's not that easy. It takes God's power to teach a Bible study to a bunch of kids who sometimes aren't that interested. When the little guys picking their nose and you're like, okay, I'm preaching this sermon to these little guys, whether they like it or not. That takes power. And that takes something outside of us, something foreign to us. Man, as a church, I tell you, I am so excited about the recommendations that we've been given from CB Northwest. If you're new here and checking things out, I'd love to talk with you after about some of those. We're going to be developing an elder board. We're going to be switching up our constitution. We're going to be implementing a prayer initiative. We're going to be doing relationship discipleship training and all kinds of really good stuff. But guess what? We need God's power for that stuff. Let's be a people that prays and depends on God's power to do what he's calling us to do as a church. That we'd be a church that people would say, man, those guys are powerful. Not because of how powerful we are, but because of how powerful our God is. We'll just finish on this. Paul was a man who had a lot of trials. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he specifically had this thorn in his flesh, if you'll remember. There was these thorns in his flesh from Satan. And he pleads God, would you remove this from my life? This weakness, this trial, this affliction that I have in my life. And Jesus looks at him and says, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And then Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Biblically, it's through our weaknesses that God flexes. It's the places where we say, you know what? I have no idea how to do that. I do not have the strength. I don't have the vigor to finish that or to complete that or be a part of that. Those are the places that God says, exactly, let me fill that place with power. And here's the scary part. The places that we think we're most strong will often be the places we experience the least of God's power. To say, I'm pretty good at that. And God kind of says, okay, then you're on your own on that. But the places where I say, you know what, I'm not stable in that area. I don't have this figured out. Gladly confess that to the Lord as a church. Let's gladly confess those areas and say, God, we need your power. And watch them show up and flex in those places. That's what I want to see. I want to see God flexing in and through us. And I see it happening all over the place. I see the saints who are allowing God through their brokenness, through their weakness, say, you know what? God's got to be enough through this. And God's glorified. He's so glorified through that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our King, we want to be yielded to the gifts that you've given us, the callings that you've given us, the desires you've given us to be a part of your kingdom. I pray, Lord, as we've been just instructed from your word, that you would take it and apply it by the power of your Spirit throughout this week, that we might grow in our effectiveness as your people, as your kingdom members. And Lord, that we might, like Paul, depend solely on your power. Lord, I say on behalf of your church here, we need your power. We need your strength. And so, Lord, we open up our hearts. We open up our arms to you today and just say, yeah, we need your strength. We need your power. Fill us today, I pray. I pray you'd be glorified now as we depend on your power and your strength. In Jesus' name, amen.